It's good to see everyone here this morning. Appreciate the opportunity to bring another message. We're still going to be in Colossians chapter 3 this morning. So if you will, just go ahead and turn back over there and we'll be continuing with our thoughts. And as we do that, let me just ask, have you ever been somewhere and you were dressed inappropriately? That's not a comfortable feeling, is it? I remember a few years ago, Pam and I had been invited to this function, and no one told us how we were supposed to dress for it. And so both of us went pretty casually attired. I think we were both wearing khaki pants, just an ordinary shirt. And we started watching other people coming in with suits and ties and nice dresses. And that was a horrible feeling. Well, at least until a guy came in blue jeans. That made us feel a little bit better because misery loves company. But there are times when we are appropriately dressed and when we're inappropriately dressed. In our Bible class hour, we talked about the inappropriate dress. We talked about those things that are problematic. Those things that take us back into the old man of sin. And if you think about where we just heard that reading take place, it was a reminder of those lists of vices, those lists of sins that the apostle says we must put away, that we must put off. But if you'll look particularly in verse 12, what does the apostle say? He says, put on then as God's holy chosen ones, holy and beloved, and then goes through a list of things that as Christians should identify us. And so what I would like for us to do this morning is to consider those things that are the attire of the man of Christ. Those things that are proper and fitting. And when the apostle uses that term put on, that is an imperative. It means do it at once. It's not something that we say, well, one of these days. One of these days when I've been a Christian longer. That's not it at all. As children of God, we are to begin immediately. And these are the things that we'll consider this morning. So as we talk about this idea, the clothes of the new self, let's begin with the word that the apostle uses first, or the phrase that he uses first, and it's the idea of a compassionate heart. Here the apostle is getting really, and no pun intended, to the heart of the matter. Because what we talk about throughout the entire Bible is that the inner man is to be pure. The inner man is to be motivated and guided by the things that are of God. And that is no more seen than in the idea of showing compassion. Thus, as we talk about this term, it's the sensitivity that we have to the needs of others. The idea that I'm looking for something to do, which we'll address here in just a minute. If you were to go back to some of the older translations, and in fact, if you're looking at the King James Version this morning, it may very well talk about the bowels of compassion. It's an idea we don't use a whole lot anymore. But back in Jewish society, they would use that term because that represented coming from way down deep inside of you. And I realize that it's lost somewhat of its meaning. You know, you don't have a man saying to his wife, I love you from my very bowels. He says, I love you from my heart, right? But if we were an ancient Jewish society, that wife would know exactly what he meant. It meant that this is a love that's not going anywhere. This is a care, this is a concern that I have that's rooted way down deep inside of me. And therefore, what that means is that not only am I sensitive to the needs of others, I am actively looking for situations in which I can show compassion. That's a Christian. That's the attire of the new man. That not only are we saying that we care about others, but it's putting that care into action. Let me illustrate that from a point in Jesus' life. If you'll recall Mark chapter 1, Jesus is confronting a man who was rejected by society because of his physical ailment. This leper, however, knew about Jesus and had heard all of the things stated about Jesus. So he comes to him, notice this, imploring him and kneeling before Jesus. Here's a man in desperation. The leper says to him, if you will, you can make me clean. want you to notice how Jesus is described here. Moved with pity. We would be breaking no thought within this text if we substituted the word compassion. Moved with pity, He stretched out His hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. You understand what Jesus did? At least in the eyes of mankind, Jesus made Himself unclean for this leper. Because anyone who touched a leper would have shared in that, and that's why they were kept far from society. Jesus, however, said, "I'm willing to help you." Touched this man who for months or years had not been touched by anyone, and the man was made clean. And in this, Jesus sets the example for us. I don't know this congregation well. I've enjoyed getting to know you. But you know one another much better than I know you. Yet I can almost guarantee that within this church, that within this congregation, there are members in need of compassion. There are those who need the compassionate touch of Jesus Christ as given by those who follow Him. Yet, as we consider that, it's very, very easy to make excuses why we shouldn't do it. As we think about the idea of caring for the needs of someone else, of actively looking for situations, there are things that we say, and I've included just a few of them on the screen this morning. Sometimes we'll say, "Well, I just don't want to pry. I don't want to go. That person may not want me to be involved in their matters. This may be something very private, of no concern of mine, and therefore I don't want to pry into that." Maybe we say as well, "You know, it's just none of my business. That person lives his life, and it's nobody likes a busybody. Nobody likes anybody getting into their business." Or maybe a little more selfishly, we say something like, "We all have problems. That guy's struggling with something, but so am I. And I know that we've all got these difficulties that we're going through. Everybody's dealing with something, and I've got to take care of myself, and he can take care of himself." And maybe we just simply say something like, "I've got too many responsibilities. Look, I've got kids, I've got a job, I've got a mortgage I'm having to meet, I've got all of these commitments, and I've just got too much going on. I'd like to help that guy, but I just don't have the time." Now, I've got a question for us. Which of those sound like Jesus? Any of them? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "I just pry. I just don't want to get involved. That's really none of my business." Can you imagine Jesus saying, "You know, we've all got problems. After all, I'm going to a crucifixion and you've just got this little problem like leprosy. Yeah, it's bad." Can you imagine? Can you imagine Jesus saying, "I've just got too many responsibilities"? Well, if we can't imagine Jesus saying it, we shouldn't imagine ourselves saying it either. If you and I are going to put on the garments of Jesus Christ, if you and I are going to be like Jesus Christ, it means having that compassion for one another that we see in Jesus. And let me remind you, this is an action. This is active. This is something that we are doing now, and it's showing that kindness that's meant to be shown. So I challenge you this morning that if you know of a situation of someone, either in this congregation or another Christian, you consider that and take action. But let's take it a step further. Because the Apostle says, not only is one of the new garments that of a compassionate heart, he says it's also that of kindness. Now, how do those two differ? Well, they're very, very related. Certainly first cousins. But whereas we think about compassionate hearts being to someone who is in need, When we talk about the idea of kindness, this is the goodness of heart with this gentle and this gracious disposition that goes a step further. And not only is it shown to those who are in need, kindness is something that's shown to everybody. Does that describe you? As you think about your walk in Jesus Christ, someone once said that the way we define kindness is this: it's a neighbor's good held as dear as our own. In other words, I want to do for others the good that I would like returned to me. And that's a very great challenge. And it becomes an even greater challenge when I consider those who just don't treat me very well. As I think about people who are very much akin to what we talked about in our earlier hour, those people who are not very generous, those people who are vindictive, you know what the Lord is saying to me? He's saying to me, show kindness to that person. Do good to that person. Is that a godly quality? I love studying the Old Testament because the Old Testament shows us so much about God. Shows us His power, but yet it also shows us His patience. And it shows us His kindness. And perhaps that's very well seen way back in the book of Hosea in chapter 11. As the Lord here is talking about Israel in terms of a child, if you'll remember the book of Hosea, the majority of it is though God is dealing with a cheating wife. Israel's committed this spiritual adultery. Chapter 11, he kind of switches gears and he talks about Israel as his child. Listen to these words. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, and I took them by their arms. But they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on the jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. By the time we get to the book of Hosea, Israel has committed treacheries against the Lord. And yet the Lord can still speak in these kind tones about His people. I fed them like a child. I taught them how to walk. And it's that kind of kindness that God wants for us. And if you'll contrast that with what we talked about earlier, I want you to think simply of the very stark difference with those dirty clothes back in verse 8. As we think about the anger and the wrath and the malice and the slander and the obscene talk, as we think about lying to one another, think about the stark contrast of one who is kind. Now imagine treating someone who has those qualities or lack of quality with kindness. Here is someone who has lied to you. Here is someone who has slandered you. Here is someone who's been angry, who's shown maliciousness to you. And you turn around and you repay that with kindness. This is the kind of attitude that when being nailed to a cross, one could look down and say, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Let me make this point to us. This is not a natural disposition. When I studied these thoughts several months ago, the idea of kindness just kind of got on my mind. And I began to examine how we view kindness. And I'm afraid we really don't have, and you know I oftentimes use the plural when it's me, so just recognize that. Sometimes I don't think that we really have an understanding of what kindness is all about. We almost think of it in this grandmotherly old lady kind of way. that kindness is the little old grandmother who has the plate of cookies and she's holding them out, and that's a really kind little soul there. Well, that's a nice kind of sappy version of kindness, perhaps. It's not what God is talking about. Kindness is saying, no matter how anyone treats me, I'm going to repay them with compassion. I'm going to act like the Lord would act. And if someone treats me kindly, I return it. If someone treats me maliciously, I treat them kindly. That is not something any of us are born with. That is a learned disposition in Jesus Christ. And when you find that within your life, then you know you are growing to be more like Him. Because when Jesus was given unkindness, He repaid it with His very life for salvation. Therefore, where compassionate heart says, I'm going to help someone in need, kindness says, I'm treating everybody as Jesus Christ would. And the question may be then, how do I do that? Well, that brings up our next term, our next article of clothing, and it's the idea of humility. Because when we talk about the concept of humility, it's having that Christ-like attitude towards self. Studying the life of Christ is a study in humility. We say it all the time. Here is one who left the beauties of heaven to take on the garments of men and to live in this sin-soaked earth. Do we really know what that means? I've often tried to compare it to something. I don't think there is anything. I used to say it's kind of like leaving the most magnificent, beautiful mansion estate in Bel Air and moving to the deepest, darkest, poorest inner city neighborhood you could imagine. And I don't think that even gets close. Can you imagine leaving the place of no sin to come to where sin reigns? To leave your position, as we talked about last night, of glory and majesty, to take on this form of flesh where you have nowhere to lay your head? That's humility. And that's what Jesus says you and I must take on. Because it's recognizing our own littleness in comparison to God. It's recognizing that we are not the most important thing to ever be on this earth. It's recognizing that the world does not revolve around us. That is so well illustrated in the early days of David as he begins his march, his ascendancy to the throne. I want to go back and think about a passage back in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Saul by this point is trying to kill David. Saul said to David, "Here is my elder daughter Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles." For Saul thought, "Let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him." Look at what David says. David said to Saul, "Who am I? And who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" That's humility. And may I remind you something about this account? You remember what had gotten Saul so upset? He had heard those ladies who shouldn't have been singing in the first place. Out there singing, "Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. May I remind you, David heard those songs also? What would most men have done? "Nothing is left for me except the throne." What did David say? "I'm not worthy to be a member of your family." That's humility. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. That was a man who recognized his own littleness in the eyes of others. And like David, we must be that way. And like David, we must recognize that it is up to the Lord to take care of vindication. I love David in this whole account where he's running from Saul. You remember the time he snipped off the little piece of Saul's garment and it just tore him up? He said, "Who am I to take this kind of action against the Lord's anointed?" You know what he was saying? That's God's business. If God wants to remove him, God can remove him because God anointed him. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Romans? "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What's our typical response? If someone does evil to me, he ain't going to get away with it. I'll show her a thing or two. You're not going to mess with me. What does Paul say? You're walking in God's ground now. If God needs to punish, God will punish. If God needs to vindicate, God will vindicate. And if your enemy has done something horrible to you and you see him hungry, take him something to eat. I'm going to assure you that is a learned response. Because almost from our beginning years, we see that urge. That if somebody's doing something to me, I'm going to give it twofold back to him. Humility, however, means that we are squelching that need to retaliate. And that is hard to do. But if God has said, "These are the garments of the new man in Christ, these are the garments I want to put on." The apostle takes it a step further. Because he shows us how we can have that humility with a term that is very like-minded. And he says, as you put on these new garments of Christ, you're going to put on the idea of meekness. And if I can define that in this way, meekness is the gentleness that's exercised on others due to that humility. When I think about meekness, it's the idea that I've got the gentleness under control. So that I can be humble in the presence of others. There's a lot of misunderstandings about meekness. But let me give you the definition here. We go to our old friend W.E. Vine, who we turn to so often. Here's what he says. He says, when you look at that word meekness, it's the temper or spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good. And therefore, without disputing or resisting. I want to point out to you two individuals who are described as being meek. Remember in the Old Testament what's said about Moses? The man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. Can you imagine what Moses was like? Sadly for us, as we typically do, sometimes we're tempted to remember the bad. We remember the striking of the rock. We remember kind of the rage that he was in. Moses was a humble man. And the Lord records for us the meekest man who walked the face of the earth. Do you remember what opportunity was given to Moses? God said to Moses, "I'll wipe out this entire nation and I'll start over with you." And Moses said, "Lord, forgive these people. And if anybody needs to be blotted out of your book of life, just let it be me." You ever thought about that? Moses is saying, "Take me instead of them." That's meekness. That's humility. That's gentleness. That's kindness. That's compassion. And it's within that shadow we come to the man who showed us meekness as no other could. And that's God in the form of man, who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I'm lowly in heart," meek in other words, "and you will find rest for your souls." Can you imagine any one of us being in the place of Jesus Christ? Can you imagine having the power and the authority of the Almighty God at your disposal, where you could have called legions of angels to destroy the world? I imagine if any of us had been in that position, there might have been a little bit of a charred remain of this planet left. Maybe. Because the first time someone offended us, that's meekness. I mentioned earlier, we oftentimes have problems with that because people get it associated with a word that sounds a whole lot like it, weakness, but they're polar opposites. Meekness is the man who is strong enough to crush, but instead he gently protects. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength. And it's saying that I want the kind of relationship where I am displaying to others what God has displayed to me. That's the garment of Jesus Christ. And that takes us in many ways to the culmination of all of these terms. And that's patience. Because patience has the cumulative effect of all of these qualities in our lives. It's the compassion. It's the kindness. It's the humility. It's the meekness. And all of it is wrapped up in the kind of attitude that I display toward my fellow man. Here's the thing, though. Like all of these that we've talked about, it's something that we must put on. How many of us have said, perhaps so many times, I wish I was more patient? There's no wishing. God is not going to say, well, I grant your wish, you're now a patient person. Patience is learned. I have said many times, I wish I was an artist. To me, that just looks like the most peaceful thing, where you could sit there with a canvas and you could just kind of let your imagination soar. But it's always been a wish. I've never taken that meticulous time necessary to learn. And I'm afraid sometimes that's the way it is with patience. We wish we were that way. We wish we were like this humble, gentle guy over here. But I don't have time for that. If you and I are in Christ, we better make time. And we better learn. Because we are certainly happy God has been patient with us. That God has given us time and opportunity. And we must understand that that is not going to happen without this change of wardrobe that we've been discussing. And so whereas relationships are ruined by anger and wrath, we build because we're putting those things away. And rather than returning evil for evil, we patiently deal with our brother. We patiently deal with the one who's doing us harm. And instead of anger and resentment, we endure. Now, as we have been doing throughout this series of lessons, we've got to ask ourselves, how do we know? We've got to have the test. We've got to have the standard that we go by. Paul has not left us guessing about that. He says you want to know how to understand if you've changed this wardrobe or not. He says if you're putting on the things of Christ, you're going to bear with one another. We think back to Colossians here in chapter 3, verse 13, where he's saying you bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another. What does that mean to us, if we bear with one another? Well, it first of all means we don't hesitate to help. We're not standoffish. We're not shy about the problem. If a brother or sister is in need, we don't first say, boy, I wonder how this is going to impact me. We go. We help. Our brethren always going to treat us kindly. Someone once said, no good deed goes unpunished. Yeah, that can happen. Somebody can view you as a busybody, but that's okay. Because we're not hesitant to help. But I want to add a caveat to this. I think we understand that. But it also means that we tolerate each other's quirks. Maybe you weren't quite expecting that angle in this lesson. But I think that's huge. Because we are a very different group of people. Paul addresses that, doesn't he? Back in verse 11. When he says, here there is not Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Can you imagine being in one of those first century churches? And here you have the very prim and proper Jew who has come to Jesus Christ. And on the other side of the room, you've got the pagan Gentile, the dog, who has come to Christ. And over here, you've got the master sitting. And over here, you've got the slave sitting. And they're all one in Jesus Christ. You think they had a few quirks? Yes. I have learned in my brief time with you, this is a very diverse congregation and background. Many of you have come from other places. Many of you have spent time in the world in your to your adult years and then came to Christ. You got quirks. Is that a problem? No, bearing with one another sees over that kind of thing. And while we are not perhaps of the same outlook as far as what? Our socioeconomic status, our political outlook on things. We may have very different opinions on a matter of things, but what counts in Jesus Christ, we hold in union. Because of that, we have compassion and kindness and humility and meekness. We're there for each other. And then the apostle takes it perhaps to the hardest step. We forgive one another. How do I know if I have put on the clothing of Christ? The end of verse 13. Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Here is the idea in forgiving one another that there is no place within me for the spirit of unforgiveness. That's a real difficulty to us, I'm afraid. Because sometimes we like to hang on, don't we? Many years ago, my mother used to collect green stamps. Those of you who are older may remember that. What would you do? You'd lick them and you'd put them in the book and you get the book full and you get to cash them in. That was a fun time. I'm afraid sometimes we kind of enjoy that with grievances, don't we? We put it in, we don't say a word. We put it in, we get the book full and we let somebody have it. No. A lot of debate. Can you forgive somebody who doesn't seek your forgiveness? Let's don't go there. My heart is one where I am going to put away everything I can. Now, if a brother needs to come to Christ and he's done something sinful against me, yes, I've got to talk to him about it. But it's not with malice. It's not with getting him back. It's with the idea that what I'm going to do is to be like Jesus Christ. And I am going to forgive. And in no way try to hold that against someone. And that then brings us to the belt that's holding all of these things on. We come down and we've looked at this idea bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Verse 14, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Therefore, as we think about all of these garments that we've looked at, it's as if now we're taking love and we're tying it tight, because that's going to hold the compassion and the kindness and the meekness and the humility all together. Therefore, what the apostle is saying is that this is desiring the absolute best for someone else. And what this then means is that this is the love that mimics God Himself. Love is not some squishy, nebulous, better felt than told thing. Love is action. Love is attitude. Love is illustrated in the concrete, not in the vague. There's a sign close to church building there at home that says, "What if God had almost sent His Son?" God's love is in the reality of action. God's love is the kind of love that extends His invitation to those who are in need. And when we can put that on in its reality, these other garments will be put on as well. So this morning, we think about all of these lists that the apostle has given. And as we think about all of these lists, he has shown us in clear terms what we put off and what we put on. And this morning in His love, He's given you the opportunity for change wardrobe. Maybe this morning you've been struck by those lists of vices. Maybe it's a sexual sin. Maybe it's the idolatry of self-love. Maybe it's the anger, the wrath, the malice. God says you can put those away. But He says kill them, so that you can take on the new garments of Jesus Christ. Because when you pass through those waters of baptism, God is going to wash away all of the old. And He's going to raise you up, dressed in a robe of white, so that you'll be ready to meet Him, dressed appropriately. And you can do that this morning. Or maybe you fall into those vices. You once knew the ways of Jesus Christ. You've fallen. God will help you clean up. It's kind of reminiscent over in the book of Zechariah, as one of his visions is the prophet Joshua, or the high priest Joshua, sit in front of him, dressed in those dirty clothes. God said, give him a change of garments. And that's what he'll do today as well. If you need to respond to this love of God so that you can become the loving child of his that you need to be, dressed and ready to meet him when he comes again, now is your opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?